Hello and welcome to the Crystal River Church of God podcast, where you will find focus for living.
Luke chapter 19 is the main text. Before we get into Luke, I want to read just a couple of scriptures pertaining to the heart. How many of you know that the heart is the center of everything? Right? And when I'm talking about the heart, I'm not just talking about the physical heart, because the physical heart is also the center of everything for our body, but I'm talking about the spiritual heart, what the Bible calls the heart. I'm talking about the spiritual heart, and the spiritual heart is the center of everything. Everything we do ebbs and flows from our spiritual heart. Everything that we say ebbs and flows from our spiritual heart. So if you find yourself spewing toxicity, if you find yourself spewing negative things, guess what? You have a negative and toxic heart. If you find yourself spreading love and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness, guess what? You have a spirit-filled heart. You have a heart inclined towards the spirit instead of inclined towards the flesh. So this morning, my focus is on the heart, because the heart is the center where we all get toxic, but it's also the place that we need to get clean so that we're not toxic any longer. In Proverbs chapter 4, 23, in the New King James Version, it says, "Now keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life." Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. One other version says flows the issues of life. So I want to maybe write that down in your notes if you're taking notes, that out of your heart flows the issues of life. Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9 says something else about the heart. It says, "The heart is deceitful above all things." The heart is deceitful above all things, and desperately sick. Heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. How many can know that Jeremiah is talking about a toxic heart in this verse? That you could throw those words in before. A toxic heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? And of course, that's a rhetorical question, because Jeremiah knows that God can understand the heart, right? God is the only one who understands our hearts. I've been married to my wife for 21 years, and in 21 years, there's still moments where I don't quite understand her heart. In 21 years, there's still moments that she doesn't quite understand my heart, because we don't really know what's going on inside of another human being at any point in time, right? We don't really know what they're thinking, what they're feeling, we don't really know. Now, when you spend a lot of time with somebody like my wife and I have, there's moments where I can finish her sentences, right? And there's moments she can walk in the room and I know she's troubled or I know she's upset, but I don't know the depth to which she's troubled and upset. I just know that she is troubled and upset. And when she's happy, I know that she's happy, but I don't know the heights that she's happy, but I just know that she's happy. But how many of you know that God today knows absolutely every feeling, every thought, everything that you have going on inside of you? God knows what's going on, right? Now, sometimes we get upset and we think, "God, do you even care? Do you even know where I'm at? Do you even know what I'm going through? God, are you even paying attention to little old me down here? Are you even watching?" There was a moment when Peter woke Jesus up in the boat and said, "Lord, don't you care? We're about to drown." And that's how we are sometimes. We come to God and say, "Don't you care?" And let me share with you this morning that he absolutely cares about each and every one of you sitting in this room today. He absolutely cares about each of your situations. He absolutely cares about each of your hearts. And not only does he care about your heart, but he wants to be the reason that your heart is clean, right? He wants to come in and clean your heart. He wants to be, you see the Mr. Clean commercials or scrubbing bubbles commercials, right? And they spray it, and it's like these little cartoon bubbles go in, the whole shower is like sparkling like that, right? How many of you know that God has the power to put scrubbing bubbles in your heart and clean out the toxicity? God has the power to come in and clean you and transform you from the person you've been into the person you need to be. Hallelujah. Amen. I haven't even got to my message yet, so let's hurry. Luke chapter 19, verses 1 through 10 reads like this. "Then Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. Now behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, who was the chief tax collector, and he was rich. And he sought to see who Jesus was, but could not because of the crowd, for he was of short stature. So he ran ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was going to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said to him, "Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must stay at your house." So he made haste and he came down and received him joyfully. Man, if you underline or you highlight in your Bible, you should underline or highlight that little portion of scripture. He received him joyfully. He came down and he received him joyfully. But when they, and how many of you know we all have theys in our life? Right? You all have theys who speak negativity over you. You all have theys who speak criticalness over you. You all have theys who look at your situation and say, you're never going to get any better. You all have theys who look at your situation and say, that's never going to come to pass what you think is going to come to pass. We all have theys in our life. And if you don't have a they in your life, be careful because you might be the they in somebody else's life. Right? So you might be listening this morning thinking, I know some theys, or you might be listening this morning and say, I am a they. And I don't want you to raise your hand. I just want you to pay attention and listen and get them scrubbing bubbles to get that toxicity out, right? But when they saw it, they all complained. Here's a man that came down and received Jesus joyfully. And when they saw it, they all complained, saying, he has gone to be a guest with a man who is a sinner. Then Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, look, Lord, I give half of my goods to the poor. And if I have taken anything from anyone by false accusation, I will restore it fourfold. And Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house, because he is also a son of Abraham, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Let's pray. Father, I thank you this morning for this message. I thank you this morning for this church. I thank you this morning for your people who have gathered this morning to listen. Holy Spirit, we just invite you into this place. We just ask that you do work for on everybody in this room, from me standing back here behind the pulpit to the people in the sound booth, Lord, to the people working media, Father, to the people who are greeting today and everybody sitting in the seats and even those listening in the nursery, Father, that you would just begin to move on everybody's heart in this building, Father. And where there be any toxicity today, Father, we invite you in to cleanse it and clean it out. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. And everybody said, amen. Ezekiel 36:26 in the New King James Version explains what happened to Zacchaeus that day. It said, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. That's what happened to Zacchaeus that day. Now, how many of you know that human nature, and in 1 Samuel chapter 16, it talks about human nature tends to look at the outward appearances of people, and the word says that God looks upon the heart. If you don't believe this to be true, as I figured out, I was preaching about Zacchaeus this week, I Googled Zacchaeus on Google. You know, I went in and typed his name just to get some information about Zacchaeus in my study time. And do you know what came up the most about Zacchaeus? That he was a short man. That's what came up the most about Zacchaeus. Are we focused on exterior in our society today? Now, some of you in this room, like my wife, might not like short jokes. Right? My wife is 4'11" and 3/4", and you don't forget those 3/4", right? She is 4'11" and 3/4". She's not quite 5 foot, and she does not like short jokes, right? She's heard them all her entire life, right? But I listened to a sermon of a preacher a few years ago preaching about Zacchaeus, and he opened up his whole sermon giving short jokes, right? He said things like, Zacchaeus was so short that when he sneezed, he bumped his head on the ground. He said things like, Zacchaeus was so short that when he jumped out of bed in the morning, he broke his leg. Zacchaeus was so short that drugs couldn't even get him high. That was bad, wasn't it? It wasn't me that said that. It was him that said that. He said, Zacchaeus was so short, he modeled for trophies. Right? How many of you know we do focus on the outward appearance? We focus on that as a people. We look at what's going on in people's lives, and we look at their outer appearance. We look at what we can see. We don't look at what God can see. We look at what they're currently doing. We don't look at what God knows they can be doing, right? We look at who they currently are. We don't look at who God knows they can be, right? So sometimes we as people have to focus like God focuses and focus on who people can be and what they will be doing, not what they're currently doing and who they currently are, right? So if you Googled short guy in the Bible, Zacchaeus definitely pops up. Now, if you Google tax collector, because Zacchaeus was a tax collector, right? And the people here, they didn't dislike Zacchaeus because of his height. They disliked Zacchaeus because of his heart. Right, they disliked Zacchaeus because, as a tax collector in that time, you were not loyal to your people. You were betraying your own people, the Jews, because tax collectors worked for the Roman government, who oppressed the Jews. Right, so they went around and collected taxes. Now, most tax collectors during this season were not great people. I mean, they weren't honest. They didn't come around and say, okay, you owe exactly this much taxes, that's all I'm going to collect. What they did is they came around and they said, okay, let's see, so such and such, Josh owes $15 in taxes. Hey, Josh, you owe $25 in taxes, man. You know, you got to pay it or you're going to lose everything you own. So Josh has to give Zacchaeus $25. Zacchaeus keeps 10 and gives 15 to the Roman government. Right, that was how tax collecting worked back then. So tax collectors were not looked on well. Now, how many of you know, we just read that story, and we just heard that today salvation came to the house of Zacchaeus. We just saw that he had a heart change, like it says in Ezekiel. He took out his stony heart, and it gave him a heart of flesh, right? We just read that, but if you Google tax collector who gave his heart to Christ, you know who comes up? Matthew, right? Matthew in the New Testament. Because, I mean, if you know the book of Matthew, Matthew was a tax collector too, right? Jesus walked by one day, and Matthew was sitting in a booth, and he said, hey, man, why don't you follow me? And Matthew, for some reason, said, okay. He got up and followed Jesus. Best thing he ever did, right? He walked away from his career. He walked away from his position. He started following Jesus. He got a new heart that day. But Zacchaeus also was a tax collector who got a new heart. But if you Google Zacchaeus, all you get is that he was a short dude. That's all you get, right? So we're good as a people at judging outer appearances. We're good at people at looking upon people and judging their appearances. We can even judge appearances when people worship. How many know that? How many know we're a Pentecostal church, and sometimes we get exuberant in our worship, right? Sometimes we shout, we dance, we jump up and down, we shout for glee, we spin around sometimes, right? We do all kinds of stuff in our worship, right? We may lay out on the floor, we may come up and wave flags, we may do some things that may be odd to some other types of churches that have never experienced a Pentecostal church, right? We may do some things that may be odd. Now, if we do all of that stuff and we're loud and exuberant in our worship of Christ, is that pleasing to God? The answer is yes, right? Or no, right? And then down the street, there may be a church this morning that's very quiet, and they may be just holding on to the backs of the seats, and they may be barely singing, and when they are singing, the only thing that's moving is their lips like this, right? Their body isn't moving. Their hands aren't raised. Nobody's shouting. Nobody's laid out on the floor. Nobody's spinning around. Nobody's waving a flag. Is that worship honorable to God? Yes. Or no. Right? So whether we're worshiping in Pentecost, and whether we're worshiping Pentecostal way, or whether we're worshiping the Catholic way, or whether we're worshiping liturgical, you know, or whether we're worshiping all out in freedom, what makes the difference between that being pleasing to God or not? The heart. So you could come in here this morning, and you could be the biggest jerk on the planet, and you could have just yelled at the person in the drive-thru who gave you the coffee, and you could have just yelled at the greeter because they didn't get the door open fast enough for you, and you could just yell at the soundboard because they were a little too loud for you this morning, and you could come in and sit down and be angry at your own kids and maybe not speaking to them. Or you could be angry at your parents and maybe not speaking to them. Or you could be angry at your siblings or a friend, or angry at your spouse and not speaking to them, and you're withholding love from them. And then worship starts, and you can be jumping up. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. and dancing and singing and shouting? And is it pleasing to God? Depends on the heart, right? Are you there in a repentant spirit, or are you worshiping that way out of habit? Right? That's what we need to know. See, the Word of God talks about coming to the altar, bringing your offering, but then if you have something against your brother or your brother has something against you, that you need to go fix that and then come back to the altar and offer your offering. How many of you know your worship is an offering? That's not talking about money. It could mean money, because money is also an offering, but our time, our worship, our love, our sincereness is also our offering. So if you come into church, and I'm not telling you to leave now unless, man, maybe it's bad and you need to go handle it, then I won't mind if you get up and walk out and you need to go handle something, right? Maybe the Holy Spirit is working on you this morning. But if you come into church and you jump up and down and you speak in tongues and you shout and you dance, but your heart is not in it, then it's not pleasing to God. But some people may be sitting in a very strict Baptist church this morning. And they may not be able to raise their hands, and they may not shout and jump and sing, but they're standing there, and their heart is inclined towards God. And if their heart is inclined towards God, it's pleasing to Him. If you have a kid come to you to sing a song, maybe your daughter or your son comes to you and says, I've got a song for you. If they sing a song and it's exuberant and they're clashing cymbals and yelling and shouting in their heart and they're doing it for you, you're going to be pleased. And if they come to you and say, I've got a song to sing for you, Dad, and they sing a song and it's quiet and meek, but their heart is inclined towards you, you're going to be pleased, right? So it's not necessarily about how you worship, but it's about the heart. Now, I like loud worship. I like jumping up and down. I like exuberance. I like joy, and that's a mark of this church. But we all have to be careful as Pentecostals that we don't just do it out of habit, but we do it with the correct heart. That when we come into this church, we're not toxic out there everywhere we go, but when we come in here, we shout and jump and exuberance and joy, right? We have to be careful about that as a church, right? So the difference is in the heart. The heart is the most tender part of a human being, and yet the most dangerous. It's the most tender part of a human being. The heart can be broken before anything else. The heart can be broken by a word. The heart can be broken by a look. The heart can be broken by something you didn't do. You may have just withheld something from somebody, and their heart can be broke. The heart can be so tender and yet toxic. The heart can be so dangerous. Where are my singles at in the house? Right? Any singles? We got some singles now. Look, they may look really, really good, man. They may have a body that's like kapow. And they're worshiping, right? And they're at church and they love Jesus. And they look great. Right? He may be awesome, right? He may make a lot of money. He may have more degrees than a thermometer, right? He's just intelligent, man. He's a smart guy, right? And he comes to church and he's saved and he looks great. But how many of you know the outward appearance isn't what's really going on in a person? A person can be saved and look great and have everything you're desiring in them and have a fractured heart and be dangerous to you. Don't look upon the outer appearance. Don't look upon what's going on in the bank account. Don't look at what's going on hanging on the wall for diplomas. Don't look at what's going on, you know, how that dress fits. Don't be looking at that stuff. Man, look at the heart. Because the heart is what's going to make or break a relationship. Amen? You got to look at the heart. There's Christians everywhere who are saved and going to heaven, but they're walking around with fractured hearts. They're walking around with broken hearts. And they're saved, and they've received Jesus, but they didn't take the next step. They didn't get repaired by Him. They've walled off that part of their life from Him, right? How many of you know the allegiance of the heart creates the paths that people follow? The allegiance of the heart. Where does your heart lean today? Is your heart leaning more towards God or more towards man? Is your heart leaning more towards spirituality or more towards the flesh? Which way is your heart leaning today? Do you want to do things that are displeasing to God and your heart is leaning that way? Or do you want to please God? Is your heart leaning that way? Because depending on which way your heart is leaning, the paths can be crazy that you go down, right? People with broken hearts make bad decisions. How many of you know that? How many of you have been that, right? When you have a broken heart, you don't think clearly and you make bad decisions. Why does God want to give you a new heart? So you start making good decisions. Why does God want to give you a good heart? So you change the path that you've been walking down. God wants you on a new path with a new heart, with a new inclination. He wants to put a heart of flesh in you and take out that heart of stone and get you on a good path and have you inclined towards Him. Right? That's what God wants for your life. How many of you know the enemy doesn't want that? The enemy wants your heart to stay broken. He wants you to stay bitter. He wants you to continue down the paths that you've been going down. And yes, you might have said a prayer and you might have said, you know, I submit myself to you, Lord, but only this part of me. And you're withholding your heart from Him. And what kind of relationship is that? Some marriages today are existing because they took covenant and they said, I do. And they walked down the aisles and they stood before a pastor and they said the words. And they took covenant and they signed their John Hancock on it. And they said, I received this and I take this covenant, but I'm not giving my heart. And some marriages are existing without each other's hearts. And that's all it's doing. It's just existing. So if you want a marriage to thrive, you have to give your heart, not just take covenant. Amen? See, God wants you to walk through this life whole. I'm going to give you three ways you can tell that your heart isn't inclined towards God or that your heart isn't in the good place or that your heart may be fractured or that your heart may be broken. I'm going to give you three indicators of that, and I'm going to give you three ways that God says you can heal your heart biblically. Okay? So the first one, three indicators of a heart condition. The first one is this: you guard your heart against any intimate relationships. You guard your heart against having any intimacy in relationships. If you're not in a marriage or you're single, you may guard yourself completely against being intimate with anybody. And when I say intimate, I'm not talking about sex this morning. I'm talking about giving your heart, giving your emotions, giving of your mind to another human being. I'm not talking about giving of your body. So singles, don't say, well, Pastor Steve told me I could go get intimate. No, that's not what I'm saying this morning. Scratch that part off your notes. That's not what I said. What I'm saying is, do you have trouble sharing your life with somebody else? You have trouble sharing your feelings with somebody else. Maybe you're in a relationship. Maybe you're married. Or maybe you're in a relationship with your kids. Or maybe you're in a relationship with close friends. But you don't communicate well with people that you're in relationship with. Because every conversation that you have stirs up fears from your past. And you're okay talking about the weather. And you're okay talking about sports. And you're okay talking about work. And you're okay talking about vacation, but when it comes to your feelings or your problems or somebody comes to you and says, hey, you know, something's just not quite right in our relationship or something's just not quite right, we need to talk about this. If you flee from that, then you might have a fractured heart. If you run away from that intimacy, you might have a broken heart. And listen, that broken heart may not have been caused by your spouse. That broken heart might have been caused when you were 7. Somebody that you trusted may have really exploited your trust when you were 7, and you got a broken heart. But I'm here to tell you today that God can heal that. I heard a story about a grown person that said, well, my first heartbreak was at 7 years old. You know, and they said, 7's a little young to be hooking up. 7's a little young to have a little girlfriend. What do you mean your first heartbreak was at 7 years old? And he said, no, you don't understand. My first heartbreak was when my dad left. So that might be a source of pain that you have in your life. And people say, get over it. Let it go. Just forget about it. But the truth is, we can't do it on our own. You can't do it on your own. You need God to come in and put those scrubbing bubbles in your heart. You need God to come in and shine it up and clean it and take the stone out and put a heart of flesh in. You need God to step into your situation. You can't do it by yourself. So no matter what the source of your brokenness, no matter what the source of your broken heart, God can, wants to, is able and willing to heal it. Amen? You may be struggling in your relationship with Jesus. Maybe because of the brokenness in your heart, you haven't been willing to get intimate even with Jesus, right? Maybe you're very surfacey in your prayers, you're very surfacey in your Bible times, and you stay away from scriptures that you know may challenge you, or you stay away from prayers that you know may impact your heart, and you stay away from that stuff, and you stay very surfacey. And Jesus is saying, I would will that you would go deeper in me, but I'm waiting for your obedience to what I've told you already to do. So there may be some people sitting in this room this morning with broken and fractured hearts, and God's willing to heal it, but he's waiting for you to be obedient in what he's already told you to do, right? And you might say, well, God hasn't spoken to me and told me. There's a wealth of scripture that he's already told you to do, that if you're broken, if you're hurting, if people have come against you, if you've come against people, if you've broken hearts or they've broken your heart, how to deal with it. He's already gave you the wealth of scripture. All you have to do is take that first step. You may not feel it. You may not be ready to forgive. You may not be ready to let it go. You may not want relationship with them again. That's okay. But hey, you got to take that first step of forgiveness in order for God to step in and take care of the situation. If you want to get to a point where you're living clean life and you're living free of toxicity, then you've got to take those steps. You've got to move into that situation. You've got to take the first step and then let God step in. Amen? See, the word said that out of your heart flows the issues of life, right? So whether you're a toxic heart, out of your heart flows toxicity. But if your heart is healed and whole, and you got the fruits of the Spirit kicking in your life, and it's happening, it's making changes, it's making the difference, then out of your heart will flow the things of the Spirit. So either out of your heart flows the things of the flesh, or out of your heart flows the things of the Spirit. And then there's a third thing. There's people who just completely wall up their heart. They've completely just taken bricks and mortar and built walls on all four sides of their heart. And they blocked off any kind of flow coming out or any kind of flow coming in. And they said, I've got to protect my heart because I can't handle the heartbreak any longer. I've got to protect my heart because I can't handle the things they say or do any longer. I can't deal with it on my own, so I'm going to protect my heart. And God says, that heart is not for you to protect. That heart is supposed to be flowing. It's supposed to be moving. If you've walled up your heart in the physical, guess what happens? You have a heart attack. Right? If you block off the flow in the physical heart, you have a heart attack. Well, guess what? When you block off the flow in the spirit, you go on attack. You can have a heart attack physically, or you can block off the walls in the spirit realm, and then you are the attacker at that point. You are toxic. You go on the attack. And eventually, what happens to walled-off cities? Have you ever read the scriptures and where they talk about the cities in the Old Testament that were under siege? Or maybe you've seen movies where cities have come under siege. Maybe more modern days is in Texas when they were walled up and surrounded by the Mexican army. What was that? Alamo. Thank you. Maybe in more modern days you think of the Alamo. What happens to these cities if there's no flow in and out? Eventually, they die. Eventually, they get stagnant. Their water gets stagnant. Their water gets toxic. There's no food. There's even stories in the Old Testament of people eating people in those situations. There's stories in the Old Testament of two women coming to the king and saying, we had a deal that if I eat my child today, we would eat their child tomorrow. And now she's backed out on the deal, king. We need food. I need you to make her stick to the deal. We need to eat that kid. How disgusting is that? But you know what happens in the spirit realm when you wall off your heart? You begin to eat up people that are close to you. You begin to eat up people who depend on you for a flow of love. People who depend on you for a flow out of you. People that need to be in intimacy with you, your kids, your spouse.
People who need to be in an intimate location with you, and you've blocked it all off, and you've, so what happens is they're slowly fading and they're dying and you're becoming stagnant and you're becoming toxic. And God is saying, I just want to heal it. I just want to open a gate. I just want to let the water flood in. I just want to cleanse it this morning. But I need you to tear down a wall. You're protecting your heart from people, but you're also stopping your heart from being touched by God. So all I need you to do is tear down a wall. If you just tear down that wall, I can get in. But that's the first step, and that's the obedience that's taking the step towards God, saying, okay, God, I'm willing. I'm willing. God, I'm willing this morning. Number two, you're stuck on what you think should have been instead of what actually happened. As people, man, we get stuck. We have expectations that we've built up. We have expectations about other people in our lives. We have expectations about our own life, where we're going to go, what we're going to do. And when things don't happen exactly like our expectations, sometimes we get stuck. You get stuck. And you get stuck in it. And then you can't forgive because you're just stuck. And you can't move on from whatever it was, whether it be a death, a divorce, whatever the situation may be. You can't move on from it because you've walled off your heart and you've gotten stuck. You can't change your thinking because you refuse to tear down a wall and allow God to come in and cleanse your heart and begin to detoxify your body. You can't change your thinking because you're just stuck. You're stuck on what your expectations were rather than what the reality is. Sometimes we just need to accept the reality and understand that we can't change the past. We can pray about the future and we can ask God to change the future. We can change the path that we're on and we can change the direction that we're going. But we can never change the past, right? Brian Cutshaw did a teaching about Moses when he was up on the mountain. He was receiving the Ten Commandments from God. And he said, and you remember what God said in that story? He said, Moses, I will show you my back, but I won't show you my front. And he prophetically gave a message about that. He said, God will show you what happened in the past. And that's when Moses probably wrote Genesis in the beginning and the times, because God showed him everything and how it came to be in the past. And then Moses wrote the book of Genesis and wrote everything that happened in the past. So God willingly showed him the past, but he said, I'm not going to show you the future. Why? Because your past is already written, but your future has not yet been written yet to us. God knows. But I'm talking about us, right? Because we have free will, we can step off that path anytime we want, right? So pray and seek God for where you're going and where you're heading. And whatever has happened in the past, let it go. Whatever has happened in the past, release it. Whatever has happened in the past, stop looking and yearning for it. Stop staring at it and realize that it's gone and it's meant to be gone for a reason. And if that's gone, God's got something different for you. God's got something better for you. And God's got a new direction for you. Hallelujah. Let it go. See, the number one cause of anger is unmet expectations. If you're angry this morning, it's because you have unmet expectations. You're angry at somebody because they didn't do what you expected them to do. You're angry with God because he didn't do what you expected him to do. You're angry with yourself because you didn't do what you expected you to do, right? You can be angry and sitting there stuck. And God says, I want to heal it. I want to fix it. I want to send those scrubbing bubbles in your heart. I want it to be pristine and clean. I want it to be flowing. I don't need it to be walled up because you're no good to yourself. You're no good to your family. You're no good to the church. You're no good to the kingdom. Sitting around stuck and angry and unforgiving and walled up. You're no good to yourself. You're no good to anybody that way. So you have to take a wall down. Let it flow. Let the water flow. The third thing how you might know if you have a broken or a fractured heart. Criticalness and negativity flow out of you instead of grace and love. We've already hit on that a little bit. But you can't flow in love when your heart is walled off. I'm going to skip and I'm going to head to three ways to relieve your heart condition. Now, Zacchaeus did all three of these things. The story of Zacchaeus, how did he get a new heart? How did salvation, do you know what that word salvation means? That word salvation, we know it today to mean that that's our ticket into heaven, right? We get saved and we're going to end up in heaven. One day we've received Christ and now we're saved. The word that was translated into our English version of salvation actually is soteria, which actually means soundness, prosperity, happiness, rescue, general well-being, as well as a future hope towards heaven. Did you catch that? Happiness, prosperity, and general well-being. So when Zacchaeus got a new heart, Jesus said to him, today, prosperity. Now, what do you mean by prosperity? Because Zacchaeus was a wealthy man. The Bible said he was rich. How many of you know there's a prosperity that has nothing to do with money? Right? If you just watch evangelists on TV, you wouldn't know that. Because you would think that prosperity only has to do with jet airplanes and mansions and limos and Bentleys and Ferraris, right? But there's a prosperity that is so far above any of that stuff. There's a way that you can live free of pain, free of anger, free of unforgiveness, that is so far above any of that stuff. I would rather live in that place than be toxic with all of those things. So there's a prosperity that came upon Zacchaeus that day. There's a joyfulness, a happiness that came upon Zacchaeus that day, and it was salvation. So this is the first thing you have to do if you're in this place today. The first thing you have to do, you have to recognize your condition. You have to recognize it. What did the Bible say about the prodigal son? He came to himself, right? Hopefully this morning, as I'm preaching, hopefully the Holy Spirit has landed on you and you just came to yourself this morning. And you said, wait a minute, that's me. Wait a minute, is that why nobody wants to be my friend anymore? All this time I thought it was them. You mean it's me? All of a sudden you came to yourself. All of a sudden you recognize your condition. All of a sudden you realize you're the toxic one. All of a sudden you recognize it's me, right? I'm the one that ran everybody off. It was me, right? You have to recognize your condition. Psalms 32:5 says this, I acknowledged my sin to you and my iniquity I have not hidden. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. All you have to do is confess, right? Now, there's a difference between sin and iniquity. You may have sin in your life, and that might be why you're toxic. And if so, you need to repent, and you need to confess it to God, and you need to get it covered under the blood. First thing, that's the first thing you do before you allow God to can heal your heart, right? You have to repent and get out from under the sinfulness that you're carrying, right? So maybe it is sin, or maybe it's iniquity. And you may think, aren't those the same thing, Pastor Steve? Not necessarily. Some sin, all sins are iniquity, but not all iniquities are sins. Iniquity means to be twisted in your thinking. So you may be sitting here this morning thinking, this is just how my life is. This is just how it's always going to be. It's always going to be this way. It's never going to change. It's never going to get better. And you know what that is? That's iniquity. You've twisted the words that God actually speaks over your life, which says you don't have to continue down that path. You can change it. You can get a new heart and not continue with a heart of stone, right? So that's the difference between sin and iniquity. So the first thing you have to do is recognize your condition, repent, and ask God to change your mind, right? Number two is this, incline your heart towards God. What does that look like? Incline your heart towards God. Lean in. Lean towards God. But you know what happens when most of us are angry or hurt or upset? We lean away from God. Most of the time when we need to pray and spend time in God's presence, the most is the time we'll run from it and do anything else. The time that we need God to give us the biggest touch is sometimes the times that we just decide, you know what I need? I just need to go golfing. If I go golfing today, that'll fix it. You know what I need? I just need to go fishing. If I go fishing today, that's going to fix it. You know what I need? I just need to go drinking. If I go drinking today, that's probably going to fix it. And the truth is, you're reclining away from God, not leaning into Him. So you have to recognize where you're at. You have to repent for your thoughts or your sins, whichever ones they may be. Repent for those, and then incline towards God. Joshua 24, 23 through 24 says this, "Now therefore," he said, "put away the foreign gods which are among you, and incline your heart to the Lord God of Israel." And the people said to Joshua, "The Lord our God we will serve, and His voice we will obey." So what does inclining your heart look like towards God biblically? It's saying, "The Lord our God we will serve, and His voice I will obey." It's not going to be easy for Him to touch my heart. Heart surgery is never a fun thing, right? In the physical, heart surgery is not fun. It's scary. Man, it's scary. It could have bad results in the physical, but in the spiritual, heart surgery may not be fun, but if you allow God as your surgeon, you will always have the best results. You will always come out of there with good results. Amen? Number three, release your walls, release the past, release the people that hurt you. To get rid of toxicity, repent. Recognize your situation and repent. Incline your heart towards God. And then begin to release the walls. Tear them down. How do I do that? I can't physically get in there. It's a spiritual thing. You have to think it. Right now, I'm making a decision to tear down these walls that are around my heart. Right now, I'm making a decision to no longer keep people prisoner in my mind that have hurt me in the past. Because all they're doing is making me toxic. Maybe they were toxic people and you continuing to keep them in your mind and in your heart makes you toxic. So I need to let it go. I need to tear down the walls. I need to release the past. Let the past go. And I need to forgive the people that hurt me. I need to release it this morning. Stand with me in this place. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 31 and 32 says this, "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you." That bears repeating. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. That means all evil intent. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. Every head bowed, every eye closed in this place. This is the first call to prayer that I want to make. Is there anybody in this room that you just never have had the opportunity to dedicate your heart to Christ? You've never had the opportunity like Zacchaeus did to get down from your tree and joyfully receive Him.
Thank you for joining us today. We hope you are blessed by listening to this message and invite you to join us at our Crystal River campus. We meet for service on Sundays at 8:30 a.m. and 11 a.m. Our midweek service and youth service is on Wednesday night at 7 p.m. We're located at 2180 Northwest 12th Avenue in Crystal River, Florida.